Okay, we're looking this evening at Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. I started to take the title from what is found in verse 1, and I started to entitle this message, The Adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. The Adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. And as I was thinking about this message again and thinking about that title, I'm going to call it by a different title, and I'm going to entitle it this, The Adversaries of the Gospel Cannot Change the Purpose of God. The Adversaries of the Gospel Cannot Change the Purpose of God, or the abbreviated title will be, The Purpose of God Cannot Be Changed. The Purpose of God Cannot Be Changed. Now, I thought of a couple of scriptures on that word purpose. Isaiah 14 says, For the Lord hath purposed, who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched forth, who shall turn it back? Now, if the Lord purposed it, who's going to turn his hand? Who's going to change his will? And then this other scripture about the purpose of the Lord in Ephesians 1, verse 11, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. These adversaries of Judah tried to change the purpose of God, didn't they? They worked at it real hard, but they were not successful, not at all. And then we read of another scripture in Ephesians 3, verse 11, talking about the eternal purpose that God had purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God does, he does on purpose. Every sinner he saves according to his purpose and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, they were real enemies and real opposition to the Lord's people. Now, whenever the church of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to prosper and grow, especially in a particular community where the Lord has raised up a gospel ministry, when it becomes an influence in the community, and especially in the religious community, the enemies of the gospel are always looking to attack the Lord's people, to attack the Lord's gospel, to stop the work, or at least discredit the work, or discredit the man, or discredit his ministry, and then to try to frustrate the purpose of God. We can be assured, as it says in Ezra 5:5, the eye of God is always on guard about these things. No one and nothing can stop or hinder the purpose of God. God has an eternal purpose, and it's going to be done. His eternal purpose and his sovereign will is always going to be accomplished. The scripture I quote all the time in Isaiah 46. God said, I've spoken it. I've purposed it. I will do it. I will do all my pleasure. And then we're very familiar with this scripture. Our Lord declares in Matthew 16:18. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, whatever that is, whatever that comprises about the enemies of the gospel, the gates of hell, all the powers and demons of hell, cannot stop the purpose of God in building his spiritual kingdom. Cain may rise up and slay Abel, but the purpose of God continues in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was in Egyptian bondage for 400 years, but the purpose of God was accomplished, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ did not fail. One day they were delivered. How many times through the scriptures is that example of the Lord bringing out those people out of Egyptian bondage by his power, by his purpose? Judah was carried away for 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, But the purpose of God was not hindered. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must continue. The apostles of Christ were all put to death. But the purpose of God was not hindered. The gospel was continue and is today continues to be spread through this land and all over the world. We read in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel, who was Saul of Tarsus' teacher, was a wise man who said, "Refrain from these men and leave them alone, for if this counsel or purpose or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it's of God, get out of the way. Get out of the way. You cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found to fight against God." Now, if God be for us, if God be for us, who can be against it? So it's still true today, is it not? The Lord hasn't changed. His purpose hasn't changed. It's still true today. You cannot stop the eternal purpose of God. You cannot stop the spread and the establishment of the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is still true that He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay His hand or none can say unto Him, "Lord God Almighty, what doest thou?" Now, that does not mean that we don't have enemies about us. That old enmity of the seed of the serpent is always looking to attack the seed of the woman. The enemies of the gospel are always lurking about. They're always looking about to attack the Lord Jesus Christ and His people, to put the kingdom of God out of business, and to install their own wicked agenda. But none can hinder God, the purpose of God, or put His spiritual business on hold, or change, or frustrate the purpose of God. Now, you remember in our story in the book of Ezra, how the Lord had set the people free from 70 years of bondage. He gave them orders to rebuild the temple. The Lord used a pagan king named Cyrus to decree it. He called Cyrus, "My shepherd, my anointed, who will do all my pleasure." And we know that Cyrus, even though he's a pagan king, is a type and picture of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in our message last week how the people rejoiced when the foundation of that building was laid, and how many of the older men, remembering the glory of the first temple, were rejoicing, but they were also weeping, remembering the glory of the temple that Solomon had constructed. And I made a comment in that message, we too have joy mixed with sorrow in this life. Yes, we are rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But man that's born of woman is few days and full of trouble. Haven't you found that to be the case? You know, if we didn't have any trouble, trial, or problems, you know what? We'd just get puffed up with pride. But the Lord sends us trials to whittle us down, to humble us at His feet. Our Lord said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome." Christ has won the ultimate victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and has freely given us all things, and has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we come to this study here this evening in Ezra chapter 4, we see the king, the prince of Judah, his name is Zerubbabel. We also see the priest of God, Jeshua, or Joshua, as he's called in the book of Haggai. And then we see the prophets of God in Ezra chapter 5, Haggai, Zechariah, These are the what they call the post-captivity prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. But we see, and I thought about this, we see in our story here the prophets, the priests, and the king. Now, what does that tell us? All three offices picture the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? No man in the Old Testament ever held all three offices. Some were a prophet and some were a priest, but no one was prophet, priest, and king. Not David, not Samuel. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's all three in his anointed office, as prophet to reveal the Father, as priest to redeem us from our sin, and then he's the king to reign over us. Prophet, priest, and king. He reigned over us in all wisdom and power. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he does. Now, let's take a look at verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they heard what was going on. The adversaries of Judah and Benjamin came to stop the progress that was being made when they heard Judah and Benjamin was back in town. Now, who are these adversaries? And it clearly, they're not the friends of God's people. They're adversaries. They're adversaries to Judah, adversaries to Benjamin, and they came to frustrate and to stop the purpose of God. Now, who are these adversaries? These enemies to the people of God and also to our God are named in verses 9 and verses 10. And I'm not going to go back and read those to you. But the Lord knows those personally who oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows them by name. Now, these people were transplanted people who were put in Samaria when the 10 tribes of Israel were taken into captivity for their idolatry. Now, I always wondered why there was such enmity between the Jews and those of Samaria. And here we find the reason why. You remember from 2 Kings 17 in our study over there, it says of these people, they had kind of a hybrid mongrel religion. It says they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. They feared the Lord, but they served their own gods after the manner of the nation whom they carried away from hence. In other words, they had some sort of fear of the Lord, but it didn't change their heart. They kept right on in their paganism. Now, don't turn because you're familiar with this, but you remember when the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria? There was a woman there at the well of Samaria, one of the Lord's elect, whom he crossed her path and revealed the gospel to her. And the woman said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Now, this is the woman of Samaria. She is a descendant of these very people here who are adversaries. And the Lord said, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Because he says later on, we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But he says this, You worship, you know not what you worship. You see, they feared the Lord. It was a reverential love. They were scared of him, but yet they served their own idols. He says, you worship, but you're a pagan. You don't know who you worship. He says that salvation is of the Lord. So these people are real adversaries. Now, notice in verse 1 that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, who are these children of the captivity? Well, They are the Lord's own chosen, special people. Judah. The Lord came out of the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, the Prince of Peace. Benjamin was Jacob's youngest and his favorite son. But they were called by the enemies by a reproachful and shameful name. They were known as the children of bondage, the children of captivity. A shameful name. The Lord's people down through the years have been called so many horrible names, haven't they? One man said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? A Nazarene? Come and see. Come and see." The Lord Jesus Christ was called a winebibber, a gluttonous man. He was called the Prince of Devils. They said of the Apostle Paul, "We found this man to be a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." He's a Nazarene. But here's the blessing of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to set those who are in bondage to sin, He has come to set us free. Stand fast in liberty with Christ to set us free. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save the children of the captivity. He came to save sinners. Wherefore, when He sent it up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men, gifts of salvation. Now, these adversaries, the enemies, try several ways to stop the temple from being built. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? I mean, they were up north in Samaria. They had plenty of room and they had freedom to roam. Why would they come down south, down to Jerusalem, to try to put an end to what these Jews were doing? Several things. Because it was a threat to their false worship. They didn't want true worship set up. They didn't want to see these people sacrificing a substitute unto the Lord. They didn't want blood shed unto the true and living God, unto Jehovah. You see, it was a threat to their puny God. Maybe they thought that this way of approaching God through a substitute and salvation of the Lord would overcome their religion, their false religion. And they wanted to put an end to the true and living God. Something else. And I think here's maybe the more of the motive. Verse 14. "Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace." They were afraid of losing their support from over there, the king of Persia, and from the king, the kingdom of Babylon, and from the kingdom of Persia. Now, these people, Judah and Benjamin, were set free by the decree of God, by the command of God, by the decree of God to rebuild the temple. One would naturally think they would have no trials, no opposition. Everything would be smooth sailing. I mean, after all, the Lord decreed that they be set free. After all, the Lord commanded that the temple be built. But we see it wasn't so. The same Lord who set them free also sent the trial as well. The Lord commanded the apostles to go and preach the gospel to everyone who would hear it. Right? Matthew 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All through the book of Acts, we see wherever the gospel was preached, there was trouble. I mean, there was trouble. There was trouble everywhere. There was much opposition that followed. Whenever we take a stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, expect trouble. Expect trouble. But Paul said, we know that whatsoever things happened, and he writes from prison, writing back to those believers there in Philippi, said, "And we know that what things soever happens have happened to the furtherance," have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. in Acts chapter 14, after the Apostle Paul was stoned at Lystra and dragged out of the city by his heels, and they said, well, this man dead. Maybe he was dead. Maybe that's when he went to the third heaven. And God raised him up from the dead, and he went back into the city preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said this, we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. Through much what? Tribulation. You see, the Lord has also ordained these things as well. If we had nothing but success, if we knew nothing of heartache, sorrow, and trouble, we'd get puffed up and full of pride. You see, the Lord sends these trials to humble us, to keep us looking unto Him. For example, we studied Sunday morning, Luke 10:17. You remember when those 70 men came back and said to the Lord, man, they said, even the devils are subject unto us. Whoopee! You see a little bit of pride right there, can't you? And the Lord had to whittle them down a little bit. Now, let me show you over here, find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at these verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the Lord has a purpose. His purpose is an eternal purpose, and it's going to be done. We can't stop it or hinder it. But now, we're not going to have green lights and blue skies every day. The Lord sends the rain, and He also sends the sunshine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God commanded, verse 6, the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Trouble? Yet not distressed. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted. Well, Paul, I thought you was God's servant. How come you're being persecuted? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of the Lord Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for His sake, that the life also of the Lord Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I have believed, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that, verse 14, He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Verse 15, all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at things which are seen, things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Things which we see are temporal. The things which we do not see, they are eternal. Now, go back to the text. Ezra chapter 4. From verse 2 down through verse 6. Now watch this. Then came Zerubbabel to the chief of the fathers, and they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you. I mean, we're going to join up and be with you. For we seek your God as you do. We do sacrifice unto Him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Asher, which brought us up hither. They were transplant. They were illegal aliens that were transplanted from Assyria into Samaria. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the sheep of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, You have nothing to do with, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as the king of Persia hath commanded us. Why would they join in with them? Why just come over and help us, and we'll just all get along? Then the people of the land weakened. These are the adversaries. They weakened the hands of the people of Judah, troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the king, Darius, king of Persia. This was a time period of about 10 or 12 years from what I've read. Now we see the enemies here as how they, excuse me, here's how they plan to attack. At first, their plan is to join with them, verses 2 and 3. These Samaritans were nothing but wolves pretending to be sheep. The Lord calls them adversaries. These people were false, trying to creep in unawares to stop the work of the temple and to hinder the purpose of God. David writes about a similar situation in Psalm 55 about Ahithophel. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Now, we have several warnings about this in Scripture. If you'll find the book of Acts one more time, chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. Take heed, verse 28, Acts 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, be careful. Remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them that are sanctified. These people were false friends. They were nothing but adversaries to the Lord's people. The Apostle Paul, when he writes about those who are false apostles, he calls them, 2 Corinthians 11, don't turn them, just read it to you, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These folk try to transform themselves into being friends. We're not your adversaries. We're your friends. We'll build with you. Now, their purpose was to stop the work. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. They'll preach up morality. Quit this, quit that, quit the other. Whose end shall be according to their deeds, be condemned, condemned, condemned. Now notice a wise response of the king and the priest in verse 3. They said, Ezra 4, verse 3. They said, you have nothing to do with us to build the house of God. Now, how did they know that? The Lord gave these men wisdom. You have nothing in common with us. Your God is not our God. Your rock is not like our rock. Your hope is not our hope. Your righteousness is not our righteousness. You worship another God, not the true and living God at all. The Apostle Paul said, there will be there those who will come among you preaching another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. He said, you better stick with me. I have the truth. And then the Apostle Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. I remember a story that Rupert Rivenbark told me years ago. He was called to preach a funeral. And there was another preacher that was also called to preach the same funeral. And the one man who was a false prophet stood up and said this, this, and this. And then he said, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't do that. And Rupert stood up behind him and said, you've got another God. The God of the Bible does everything he pleases to do. He said, you've got another God. I serve a true and living God. That's boldness to do that. That's boldness. I want that kind of boldness. The enemies of the people, verse 4 and verse 5 and 6, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin weakened the hands of the people of Judah, troubled them in the building, hired counselors against them to frustrate the purpose, their purpose. Their purpose was the purpose of God. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. These enemies of the people did all they could to hinder the work of God, the purpose of God. And we know from reading the rest of the story, the temple was finished. And we know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will survive. He'll lose none of his, but raise them up at the last day. This was a trial sent by the wise and sovereign purpose of God to prove them. Trials do not produce faith, do they? But they certainly do reveal whether it's true or whether it's not. Now, their second attempt to stop the work of God was to write a letter to the new king, Artaxerxes, and make these bold accusations against the Jews. As it says down here in verse 12, be it known unto you, king, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building a rebellious and bad city. These are bad people in a bad town. And he says they're nothing but trouble. Verse 13 says, they'll endamage you, you'll suffer loss. They will not pay their taxes, tribute, and custom. So you're going to be the loser. If these folks are successful in building the city, the wall, and the temple, you're going to be a loser. So they didn't have any success with the Jews, so now they're working on the government. You'll lose your support. And we'll have no portion, you will have no portion on this side of the river, and we'll lose our support. Now look at verse 14 again. Now because we have maintenance from the king. If your revenue goes down, your taxes go down, our paycheck's going to go down. You see their real interest here? It's money. The love of money is the root of all evil, Scripture said. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king that a search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city they're just a bunch of rebels. It's a rebellious city, hurtful unto the kings and provident, that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city was destroyed. They rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he crushed the city and carried them away. We see another one of their evil motives. It's all about what's best for them. Was not this the same motives the Pharisees had against the Lord Jesus Christ? They were worried about losing their religion and their paycheck. In Luke 23, they began to accuse the Lord Jesus, saying, we found this fellow, he's a bad man, perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that himself, he is a king. You're going to lose the Romans, you're going to lose your tax base. The Jews hated paying taxes to the Romans, didn't they? I mean, they despised those publicans. But to further their agenda, they used that as an excuse to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what they said? We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. People today play the same silly game. It's a deadly game. A game of rebellion against God. They hate God, but they can't throw him off the throne, So they falsely accuse, ridicule, and condemn his people. Is not the case? In verse 17 down to verse 24, the enemies have their short-lived victory. So they write this letter to Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes writes back, and he puts an end that verse 21. Now, give ye now command to cause these men to cease, that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Boy, they got what they wanted, didn't they? Verse 23. Now when the copy of the letter, the king Artaxerxes, was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and the companions, they went up. Boy, I can just see them, can't you? They went up in haste. Ah, we got them now. We won. We beaten them. They made them cease by force and by power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, that sets us up for chapter 5 next week. God sent a message to these prophets and stirred the heart of the people, and they went back to building. Sometimes the Lord is pleased to let the enemies of the gospel to seemingly have a victory over us. But this too is in the Lord's good pleasure and His sovereign purpose. Even our enemies become instruments in the hand of the Lord to accomplish His purpose and to bring final glory to His name. One prime example of this, Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles were gathered together for to do against the Lord Jesus Christ, to crucify Him, but you know the rest of it says, for to do whatsoever God determined before to be done. When they arrested the Lord, falsely accused Him and condemned Him to death, how distressed were all the apostles. They forsook Him and fled. But now, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes their eternal glory. Those Jews and the Gentiles and the Romans, they saw in the death of Christ, what did they see? Now we've won. Oh, no, what you thought was your victory is your condemnation. They thought, we beat Him now. We put Him in the grave. We sealed it. He's not getting out of there. They posted a guard. Well, it didn't work, did it? The Lord came forth the third day, and now He sits in glory, judging all men justly.